Okay, so if you were working, if it was like life critical that you got to a destination, okay, you had somewhere that you had to get, and it was quite a far journey, wasn't something that you could get to in a day. You knew that it was going to take some time to get there, but it was real important that you made your destination. You know, what we would do is we would begin to research what's the best way to get there? What's the best mode of transportation? What's the best vehicle that's going to get me from where I am now to where I need to be? And so say, for example, that there were only two options. And one option was that you walk by yourself, which would take forever. I mean, you just didn't even see how that was ever going to work. But then there was a train. And so you think, okay, there's a train. I can take a train. And so you're going to do a little research, right? Before you buy your ticket for that train, you're going to do a little research. And you're going to make sure that you know where that train track is headed, that they actually have a track, right, that can get you where you're at in A all the way to Z, all right? So first of all, you're going to be comfortable with the train track. And then you're going to be comfortable with the train. Listen, you want to be on a good train. You want to be on a right train. I don't suggest that you take the train in Russia. The Russian train was so bad that I couldn't even say train the rest of my trip, knowing that I was going to have to go back home on that T. I would call it the T, and I would say, please don't say the word. But this is going to be a great train. This is a great train, all right? And so you're all excited about the track. You're excited. You've done some research on the train. And even making sure that the train has a good reputation, that it always makes sure that it gets where it needs to go, which means it has a good train driver. Okay, so you buy your ticket, you're on the train, and you're headed somewhere. All right, you get on that train, you're all confident, you know what's going on, you know where you're headed, you know you're in the right vehicle, you know what's going to get you there. And so you're riding that train, and all of a sudden you go through a tunnel. And when you go through the tunnel, all of a sudden you feel very restricted, it's very tight, it's all black, you're looking out the windows, you can't see anything, you don't know what's going on, you don't know where it's at. When that train is in the tunnel, it is not the time to jump off of the train. Nobody in their right mind would say, oh, I don't know where this is going. Nobody in their right mind would toss out all the confidence that they had in the study, in the preparation that they had in getting on that train. You would not jump off while it was dark outside, while it was restricted. Instead, what you would do is you would trust the track. You had studied it out. You knew it was going to get you to your destination. You would trust the train, that the train was working, that the train knew what it was doing. You would trust the train driver. You wouldn't instantly think, oh my gosh, the train driver has driven me into a place that I can't get out of. No, no, no. You would stay on that train knowing that as long as you stayed steady, as long as you stayed in your seat and you rode it out, that what would come is light would come. Come on, you would get to the end of the tunnel and you would see the light again, and you would know where you were going, and you would know again that you were on the right track and your destination is ahead. This is what it's like, life with God, when life situations come. Okay? When life situations come, when trouble comes, when trials come, when things that look uncertain come, that is not the time to cast off your confidence. It is not the time to doubt what you know about God. It is not the time to think God might not be who I really thought He was. It's not the time to forget every testimony that you've ever heard from other people, everything that God has ever done for you. It's time to stay steady, stay in the Word, stay with what you know, just keep looking forward and expect that at any moment the light is going to come and you're going to find yourself on the right track with God. All right? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. I'm glad to be on the train. I'm glad to be on the train. I'm glad to be headed in the right direction. I have great confidence in the train driver. I have great confidence in the train track. I have great confidence in the train, the vehicle itself. We can trust God. We can trust the Word of God. We can trust the Spirit of God. That if we'll stay with Him, not jump ship on Him, not jump off, that He'll get us where we need to go. And we will come out to the other end All right? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Now look at that. We're supposed to have full assurance of hope, which is our confident expectation, to the end. We don't give up in the middle. We don't jump off the track, jump off the train in the middle. We have full assurance of hope until the end, that we may not become sluggish, but rather we imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Being on the train and riding the train to our destination takes faith and patience. Okay?
That's like two sides of the railroad track.
Right, right.
Both rails.
That's what sandwiches us. That's good. Everybody turn with me to...
Wait, before you go that one, let me add Hebrews 10:35 says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward."
Yes.
"For you have need of endurance," or patience, "so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise."
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are going to get the promise. God's got a covenant with us. He said something. And He knows how to get us there. Listen, the Holy Spirit knows you how to get you where you need to go. The Holy Spirit knows how to get what you need to you. That's His job. That's His job in the earth and living with you, is to get you into your inheritance, everything that God has promised you. And so we're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to trust the Word of God. We're going to have to trust the Spirit of God and hang with it and not give up. Don't jump track. And I mean, we're all sitting here thinking, wow, this, you know, surely nobody would jump track. But the truth is, we do that. Sometimes we do it very subtly in our heart by letting go of something that God has promised us because it's been a long time and we haven't seen it, okay? Or we decide, I call it sitting, we sit down with something when we need to be standing up, when we need to be pressing into something, but we have a little challenge with it. And so really, we don't talk about it. We don't talk about, you know, being mad at God or being disappointed in God or being frustrated with God, but deep down we are, and it causes us to sit down and sit back. It causes us to say, I don't really want to go for that anymore because I'm not getting it. I'm not having it. I don't want to get hurt again. I've had people tell me, I don't want to get disappointed again. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this. It says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Let us not grow weary while doing good. In other words, while doing the right thing, don't get tired. Don't get lazy. Don't get worn out. Don't start thinking it's not working. "For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart." If we don't faint. If we don't give up. So what this tells me is that there is a fight. Because God is already telling us that we have to hang on. We have to endure with hope until the end. Then He's telling us not to grow weary, that if we don't lose heart, if we don't faint, if we don't give up, that in due season, come on, we'll come out of that tunnel and we'll see the light again and we'll know we're headed in the right direction and we'll get to our destination.
It's a faith walk.
Yeah.
We walk by faith. It's not a faith sprint. It's not the faith 500. It's not the faith 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. It's not a faith rocket. We wish it was.
Yeah.
But it's a walk. Now, some miracles are quick. Some change is quick. Some change takes time.
Right.
Some advancement takes time. Some receiving the miracle takes time. Some of it depends on our heart, our soul, our consciousness. Right. And man, that's some complex stuff. It takes a little time to sort it out. So we have to just hang in there. And really what happens is faith people, we would be faith people, have a harder time at this than the sovereignty people. What I mean by that is we who believe the Word of God and expect it to come to pass as written, like God said, I will, and miracles will, and you can have power and authority and healings and miracles and all of this supernatural stuff. We expect right. that. We're called faith people because we believe the Bible very literally and expect it to happen in our lives.
Right.
The sovereignty people are the ones that say, we don't know, we never know when God's going to do something or if He's going to do something. It's all up to God. They kind of close their eyes. It's God's will, whatever he wants. He's sovereign. He knows. If it didn't happen, he said no. If it did happen, he said yes. And so they just leave this huge cloud of confusion. We call them the sovereignty people. God is sovereign, just not the way they're thinking. God is sovereign that he has the highest authority and most power in the universe, but not sovereign in that he's controlling everything and doesn't need you at all for anything. No, there's a lot of responsibility on us to hang in there and stay on that track.
Right.
So the sovereignty people have an easier time at this sometimes because they just kind of throw it all out there and say, we don't have any idea. We'll just keep going. Yep. We'll just trust God. He's in control. We'll just trust him.
They don't really have a strong expectation. And so we live in a culture, especially in America, we live in a culture where we're used to things happening very quickly. And so we all want to look at the scripture that says, when you ask, believe. When you pray, believe. And when you believe, go ahead and receive. And then we think right then, the miracle ought to come right then. We don't want to remind ourselves, no, that sometimes it's faith and patience. Sometimes there is a span of time. And that span of time is going to feel like the tunnel. We don't like it. It feels restricted. Why is it not happening? But we have to remain.
Faith people have to practice the patience side and the endurance side. No doubt about that. You know, we want our prayer answered. We know, we see it in the Bible that, yes, I will, God said. So we want it now. And then when it doesn't happen now, we get real weird, okay? We start self-searching, self-condemning, self-worrying, self-pressuring. Then we're disappointed, and then we're fighting ourselves, and then we're like, what have I done wrong? Oh God, what have I done wrong? What am I doing wrong? My faith is too weak. You feel bad about yourself. And we have to learn how not to do that. You have to recognize, hey, listen, I've trusted God. And this is where it goes back to what we said last week about you knowing if you connected to God or not. You know some things in here. Did prayer actually reach heaven? Did God say yes to you? If so, you just hang in there. And it might take some time. The Bible says in James that count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance or patience.
Right.
So there's an element of going through stuff in the earth, knowing that God's going to bring you through, not knowing when and how. Now, if it's about your life necessity, food, money, and healing, or food, money, and health, then you can trust him for it now. You need it now.
Right.
He never says, my timing will bring you through. But in any case, we're going to trust him no matter what. So we need that element of the sovereignty bunch, which is we're going to trust God. He knows how to solve this. I'm going to stay faithful, happy through it all, head up, faith up, practicing faith, which is praising God through it all, counting it all joy no matter what, rather than self-condemning, self-searching, self-pointing, and self-disappointing.
Which then many times eventually leads us into the frustration. We get frustrated with God. We get disappointed in God. We begin to question God. It's bad. It's not good for our soul. So we have to guard ourselves against that. We have to hang on to what we know. We have to say, this is what the scripture says, and I'm going to believe God. And I know that as long as I keep believing God, and I don't get mad at God, and I don't get frustrated at God, and I don't get disappointed, and start letting all those, the feelings and all the thoughts, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore because, you know, I went to church and somebody treated me wrong. And so therefore, somebody hurt me at church. And so it's just better for me. You know, I'm just going to shut myself off from the people of God. All those kind of things are harmful. They're harmful to our faith. And that's really what causes eventually the promise to not take place because we've come off the track and we've really derailed ourselves by causing, letting all these things in our heart, when really we just have to do it very confidently. We have to keep our heart clean. We have to remember that our heart is the garden. Our heart really is heaven.
Yep.
We have to keep our heart clean. Every time a thought comes, well, God, I don't understand this, or God, or get, no, we have to throw that out. We have to cast it out, pluck it up quickly. I mean, don't let it remain there so that we can stay in faith and patience and get to the end and reach our destination.
Yeah, this whole thing does require some spiritual development. You can't skip the spiritual development, skip the love walk, skip the whole self-character development and get miracles. So we have to follow God. A lot of this has to do with following the Holy Spirit. Once you've done some things right and trusted God, found some scripture, your heart lit up, the coin that dropped into the thing hit the bottom, we connected to God, glory to God. Then we have to acknowledge, okay, I got it. And then until the miracle finishes, all you do is on any particular day, you say, Holy Spirit, everything okay? Everything okay? All right. If he's not showing you something new, you continue on. If he's not telling you left or right or change something or do something, you're just glory to God. Thank you. Okay. I'm trusting the Lord. Everything's okay. Holy Spirit didn't tell me otherwise. Everything's cool. But that does take some spiritual development. It does take some giving of yourself to what the Lord said and not trying to skip steps.
Yeah, we have to remember that the word is truth and it does work. God has written it. God has said it. He meant it. And actually, he can't vary from it. He's not a man that he can lie. So there's not any time that the real truth of the scripture cannot be real truth and not work in some situation. Now, there are all kinds of things that affect that. And so we have to make sure that we're not disliking the system. Okay? I know some people that don't want to be faith people because they don't like faith. They don't like having to believe God and trust God. They'd rather just throw it all up to God and just say, God, whatever it is that you want. But this is the system that God has set us in. And so we have to remember, even though there's things about the Word that we don't always see working perfectly, it's never on God's side. So somehow we've missed it. Somehow it has to do with other people. There are hidden things, the Bible says, that belong to the Lord. There are things and situations, especially not about yourself, that you won't always understand, that you won't always know the answer to. But you can't let yourself get tainted by that and turn away or distrust the Word in any way. You know, we remember the account in John chapter 6, right, where Jesus was explaining something to the disciples. He was explaining about the body and the blood, and it got very challenging, and they didn't really understand it. And it said that, the Bible said that it actually offended many of them. And they actually said to him, this is a hard saying. In other words, we don't like this. We don't like how this is working. We don't like what you're saying. And it says that many departed from him. And so Jesus turned around to those that were left and he said to them, are you going to depart too? And of course, you know, we know that Peter jumped up and said, no, Lord, you know, of course, where would we go? You're the only one that has eternal life. You know, you have the eternal words of life. So that's how we have to view the Bible. We have to remember that God is good, that God is a loving God, that God is a faithful God. So if we don't understand something, let's not get mad at God about it. Let's not say, God, this saying is too hard. I'm just going to shut off a part of my life. Oh, I still love you, God, but I'm really going to shut down a part of my heart. No. We're going to continue wholeheartedly, fully with God, trusting to the utmost, and just say, you know what? Maybe I didn't know something about that. Maybe I didn't understand. God, I'm going to put that in your corner. God, if there's something that I can know, something I do need to know, I ask you to reveal it. But otherwise, Lord, I'm going to love you and I'm going to trust you. And I'm not moving off what I know. I'm staying on the train and I'm riding it out until I get to the end of my destination. And that's what it's going to take. That is what this earth life is like. There are going to be many tunnels, okay? But we're going to stay with God and we're going to come out on the other side and get victory.
Miracles and supernatural involvement require you to put yourself out there.
Yeah.
I mean, you do have to take a chance. You have to take a chance on God. It's proven the track. It's proven that this is going to work. I trust him. I'm getting on this train. I'm not getting off. It's harder. It's a lot easier just to throw it all in the black hole bucket and say, well, he's sovereign. Whatever he wants can happen if he doesn't want it. It's a lot easier to do that. I heard a Baptist comedian say this one time. He said, we Baptists have more faith than you Pentecostals. He said, we're more blessed than you guys because the Bible says it's more blessed if you believe without having seen than if you do see. He said, you Pentecostals get miracles all the time. We don't get any miracles. Baptists don't get any miracles. He said, so we have to just keep believing without ever seeing anything. And it was very funny, and we get the point, but he's right. He's acknowledging the fact that Pentecostals get miracles.
Right.
Well, you don't get miracles without stepping out. On the other hand, we do need to make sure we're enduring like the Baptist can endure.
Right. Amen. So, having said that, Christianity is a strong man's gospel. It is not for wimps. Okay? So we have to know that we have already been called into the army. We have already showed up at the registration. We have already signed the card. We have already joined the team. We have already said yes. And so we have to remember we are in the army of the Lord, and continually, weekly, we have to pull up our boots. We have to tighten our straps. We have to continue on, and we have to say victory at all cost. That is the stance of Christianity. Victory at all costs. Jesus did obtain the victory, and I will have it. I will not settle for less. There's nothing that can talk me out of it. There's nothing that's big enough to stand against me, because God is in me. I have God's word with me. And so it is victory at all costs. Now, one time, Pastor Chaz and I went and saw a movie. And it was the movie, I don't know if any of you saw it, but it was the movie about Winston Churchill during World War II. Okay, and so it was very interesting as this movie was going on. There were so many things that you could parallel, really, to being a Christian and being in the army and realizing that there is a fight that we're in. And it's not really fighting against the devil, it's the fight of faith. But we are in a fight. Okay? And so as the movie was going along, there were all these, you know, Winston Churchill was dealing with all of these leaders of Britain. And they were all sitting around, they were waiting, they were hoping and expressing many times, really wanting the evil dictator to stop. And so they wanted to try to negotiate with him. They kept just saying, you know, let's just reason with him. Just surely, you know, if we can explain this, you know, he'll come around. The whole time that they were saying this, sitting back, waiting, wanting him to do it, evil was prevailing and the evil was taking over. And so they just kept thinking, well, surely at some point, you know, he's going to get like an understanding and this is going to stop. And so they didn't want to fight. And the whole time this was going on, Winston Churchill, he never believed that. He kept trying to tell them, that is not going to happen. If evil is going to stop, we're going to have to stop it. If he's not going to take over, we're going to have to be the ones that's going to have to stand up and fight. And he kept telling them, we're going to have to fight. See, they didn't want to fight. And this is, as Christians, where we find ourselves sometimes. We'd rather just lay down and not have to fight the fight of faith. Not have to fight really staying in the Word, confessing the Word, believing the Word. We'd rather just lay down, pull the covers over our head, pray that the devil would go away and leave us alone. But it's not like that. Winston Churchill, he kept telling them, we have to fight, and we have to fight until we get the victory. We have to fight until we get the victory. And that's the way it is with us. You know, one thing I have learned about the devil, and I'm just going to be honest, is the devil, as we know, he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? His purpose never changes. From the day you're born into the earth until the day that you depart and meet Jesus, the purpose of the devil never changes. He's always looking for a way to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And so what he does is he works to know you. He works to get familiar with you. He works to identify your weaknesses. And then once he identifies your weakness, he puts his finger on it. He puts his thumb on it. And he keeps his thumb there until you, with your faith, pry his thumb off or tear his thumb off. And I've dealt with this for years for Christians. You know, maybe they're having a struggle in the financial area and they're just, you know, they're so tired of it. And why me? And why does it? Because the devil's found your weakness. And you can continue to feel sorry for yourself, and you can continue to sit back and want it to change and wish it would go away. And surely this shouldn't be this way. Surely I'm a Christian. Surely something should change. But until you pull your bootstraps up, strap it up tight, get your sword out, and start fighting, and say, you know what? I'm going to fight, and I'm going to fight until I win. I'm going to fight at all costs, victory at all cost. victory at all costs for me. That's what causes the devil to have to take his finger off of our life, off of a situation. And it usually does. It usually has to do with an area where maybe we haven't completely come out of fear and into faith yet. Maybe it's an area where, we have a past history, a family history of something. Maybe it's a wrong thought pattern that we continue to struggle with. But we have to recognize that we cannot let the devil win. Listen, I want to tell you this. If you give the devil an inch, he will think he's a ruler. I'm going to say it again. If you give the devil an inch, he'll think he's a ruler. And so really, once he gets that inch, he'll hang there and stay there and really work to get more and more access into your life in that area. We have to stand up. We have to get out the thought that it's just going to change. You know, I'm just going to wake up one day and the problem is going to go away. No, it's not. You're going to have to do something about the problem with your own faith, with your own words. Come on, you're going to have to fight the fight of faith. And I'm going to say it again, it's victory at all cost. We can't fall short. We cannot fall short. We have to fight until we win.
Both the flesh and demons, or the flesh and the devil, if you give them a taste, they'll try to eat the whole thing.
That's good. Mm.
Just a little piece of your life, if you don't address it, it'll overtake you. And this is why I've studied lots of the old timers, and the instruction given to some of the young preachers who were maybe children or teens or young preachers was, don't ever drink, don't ever smoke. It's like, why would you say that? Why would that be? Because those two things lead your flesh into this weird space where it's always going to need those things and fight for those things and pull, and then demons get involved. So keeping our kids safe from some of these, giving the devil an inch, keeping the kids safe from forming bad patterns and bad habits is very important for parents and important for teenagers to understand. It's part of the wisdom in instructing teenagers why not to do certain things. Sure, it doesn't look like it hurts, but what it does is it messes you up for the future and it lets demons follow you around all the rest of your life. So what you have to recognize is if you had anything or if you have anything, you have to address it or it will continue to eat you.
Right.
Simple as resisting the devil and he'll flee, getting on top of it, getting wide-eyed and full of faith for 24 hours straight, and fighting and screaming and yelling if you have to, and reading and quoting and fighting and screaming and yelling if you have to, that I am going to overcome this thing that he's got his finger on. It's the only way to get free. And if you don't beat him, he'll just stay there and nag for the rest of your life. So it is a battle and it's not fun. Especially if you've given yourself over to wrong things, like it could be flesh sins, it could be fear. If you didn't address fears, it'll keep eating your lunch. It could be finances, like you said. It
could be issues of the heart.
Yep.
Don't think that you can have one person that you don't forgive.
Yep.
They've done me wrong so many times, and it's just okay. I'm just going to cast them aside, but I'll be okay with everybody else. Don't you do that. Because you're giving the devil a place in your life. And he'll work that, and it'll become bitter. It'll become bitterness to you, and all kind of things will spring forth out of that. Issues of the heart. We have to keep our heart clean. We have to keep our heart in the right place. We have to be spiritually sharp, really, in analyzing our own life. And this is not for you to go around and analyze. You don't need to analyze other people. Listen, you got enough dealing with yourself. I got enough dealing with myself. I don't need to be looking at anybody else. But we have to be very spiritually sharp in discerning truthfully where we are at. We have to be honest with ourselves. We can't stick our head in the sand and act like this isn't there.
Right.
That's not good for us.
Right.
We have to fight. We have to be diligent. We have to be aggressive. We have to be aggressive spiritually. That's one thing I love about friends and having some faith friends. because you do. You take your 24 hours and you're fighting, kicking and screaming and confessing and praying and fasting and doing everything you know to do. And about the time you get worn out, then you call your four crazy faith friends. And you let your four crazy faith friends lift you up while they're fighting and kicking and screaming and confessing and flowing about the time. Yeah, that's how we do this together. But it is a constant. As long as we're in the earth, we're going to be fighting the good fight, because we win. It's only a good fight if you win. It's only a good fight if you win. But the Lord said that we're to be fighting the good fight of faith. That means He's given us every tool we need to win every fight. I mean, there's enough power in the blood of Jesus to get the victory every time. Come on, there's enough power in the Word of God to get the victory every time. Come on, there's enough power in the name of Jesus to overcome everything every time. Come on, there's enough of substance of God in the Holy Spirit in your life to get the victory every single time. We can't give up. We can't give up. We're going to have to be steady and persistent. There's a story I heard one time, and you know, I keep these are how I encourage myself. So you remember years ago, this was many years ago, there was a TV show that was on, and it was some type of a nanny show where parents would bring their problem children to the nanny, and the nanny would analyze what was going on, and then she would kind of take over. She would either go live in the house, or I never really saw the show, but I just heard the story, so I know the premise of it. But the goal of the nanny was to identify really what was the problem and help the parent know what they needed to do to get the victory. And you know, she never went in saying, this is just beyond, it's a case we can't win. Never. I mean, she went in every time thinking there was a solution. So that's how we have to go into every battle, knowing that there is a way for us to get the victory, and we're going to get it. And so this is the story, is that the parents said that they had a child that was 3 to 4 years old that would get out of bed every night. When the parent would try to put the child to bed, they would get out of bed as soon as they would put them in. And they would come either, you know, back to the living room or back to the... And this would go on all night long until what? Until the parent got worn out and decided, I don't want to do it anymore, and I'm just going to let the child sleep with me, or I'm going to let the child stay up with me, do what I'm doing. I'll just tonight, and then tomorrow will be different. Surely tomorrow will be different. Surely at some time, I'm sure when they were a year old, the parent was already saying, I'm sure the child is going to outgrow it. I'm sure when the child was 2 years old, the parent was saying, I'm sure they're going to outgrow it. I'm sure when they turn 3, they're going to outgrow it. Here now we are, the child is 4 years old, and they've still got the same pattern. So what the nanny did was the nanny told the parent, you must put the child back in their bed every single time. You cannot let them have one single win. So now they're on TV, and I think they're obligated by contract to do what the nanny said. So the first night comes, they put the child in the bed, the child comes to the room, the parent gets up, puts the child back in the bed, walks back, the child gets back out of the bed into the parent's room. The parent takes the child, puts the child back in the bed. This is what it's like. Come on, the fight of faith. Saying with it, I'm not going to let the devil have the win up on this on me. This went on 150 times. 150 times. On the 150th time, the child stayed in the bed. Now, listen, there's a spiritual truth here. And one thing is you never know when the next confession, you never know when the next prayer is going to be the one. That's why we can't give up. That parent didn't know. What if they'd have stopped at 75? So the next night, so 150 times now the child's in bed. The parent, I'm sure, threw themselves in the bed and tried to sleep what little time there was to sleep. Got up the next day. But you know what happened the next night? Child got up one time. The parent put the child back in the bed, and the child stayed the rest of the night. Okay? And this is what it takes many times spiritually. It takes us fighting until we get the victory. And so if that parent had stopped at 75 thinking, is this really going to work? No, it is going to work. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. It's us versus the devil. It's my determination is greater than what my flesh is telling me I have to do or what I have to have. But we have to fight victory at all cost. Look at your neighbor and say, victory at all cost. Look at your other neighbor and say, victory at all cost.
Victory at all cost.
This is what it's like. Fighting the fight, staying with what you know, and being determined and knowing. And this is, I think back, I could give all kinds of examples. I think back of Pastor Chaz's story of him getting healed that night where he had that, the allergy or the blowing the nose came up, you know, he was blowing the nose and all that stuff. And he was like, this is where the rubber's going to meet the road. I'm either going to get healed or I'm not. And so he began to pace the floor and confess scripture and call out on the name of Jesus. And he was doing all those spiritual things. And sure, you know, we're faith people. We're going to say the name of Jesus one time. And then that sniffle, that cold is going to stop. But it didn't stop after one time. It didn't stop after a minute. It didn't stop after 30 minutes. It didn't stop after an hour. So when's he going to stop? When's he going to stop? When he gets the victory. So an hour and a half goes by. He's staying with it. Still confessing. Still using the name of Jesus. Still using the scripture, the blood. Expecting that any moment, the next time I say it, another 30 minutes goes by. Now we're 2 hours into it. Oh, I better just go ahead and realize that this doesn't work for me. Do you see how we lose? No. He stayed with it. Another 30 minutes goes by. 3 hours comes. Was it 3 hours or three and a half?
Three and a half, yeah.
Three and a half. At three and a half, he heard the Lord speak to him. And he said, son, I won't let you down. Closed his Bible, went to bed, woke up well the next day. You know what? He got the victory. You know what? The devil recognized, hey, he's serious about this. You know, I do believe that the devil, if there's a lot of other wimpy people around, he'll mess with the wimpy people rather than the people, not in my house. Come on, bring it on. Come on. I'm ready for the 24-hour, you know, and just find the thing that the devil, I remember one time, so y'all know my story about, it's it, I'm up, babe, I'm it. That's it, I'm up, I'm out now. So y'all remember my story about getting delivered from fear. I mean, I had real fear. I mean, gripping fear. I mean, fear that tormented my life. And so one of the things that had been an opening for me was scary things on like TV or whatever. And I had quit that and knew that I wasn't supposed to do that. But I remember one time I was at my house and I don't remember what happened. Something just flashed up on the TV, that something so random out of nowhere. And it was like to the core on the inside of me. It triggered that old thing. And I closed my eyes instantly, but I had seen it. My eye gate had seen it. And when I closed my eyes, it would replay. And I realized that just that flash of a moment, something evil was like imprinted on my soul. And every time I would close my eyes, it would replay and it would try to scare me. And so, you know, I knew what to do. I was thanking the Lord. I was using the name of Jesus. I was rebuking it. But it didn't want to go away. And so finally I realized, you know, this is the plot of the devil. He's trying to mess with me. He don't get to mess with me. So what I told the devil something. I actually talked to the devil. I said, hey, I said, every time you bring that scene, every time you scroll that in front of me, I'm going to praise the Lord out loud for 15 minutes. Why? Because I know the devil hates praise. He hates it. He hates it. And so I'm like, you try to mess with me, I'm going to mess with you. You come over here, I'm going to mess with you, I'm going to praise. And so if I was at work, and that I would go to the restroom and I would stand in the stall, praise the Lord, I love you. I mean, it's just out loud. And I did it. You know what? It took me 3 days. 3 days. I was praising the Lord a lot. Praising the Lord in the middle of the night. Couldn't sleep. Praising the Lord out loud, 15 minutes every time, and then it would go away. And you know what happened? Is the devil, he didn't like it. So he decided, nah, I'm going to give up. Leave it alone. Let it go. I'll go pick on somebody else. That's the attitude that the devil needs toward you.
You can't toy with the devil.
Right.
You can't hope that he goes away. You can't think you're going to grow out of it. He's mean. He's ornery. He knows you a little bit, and he's after you, and it's a mess. He has to be bounced, kicked out. The flesh can't be kicked out.
Right.
You have to live with that flesh. Your flesh has to be tamed, trained, and restrained.
Crucified.
It has to be put in check all the time. And if your spirit man can grow and get strong enough, it will dominate your flesh almost all the time. And any temptation will be a lot easier to handle once you gain the ascendancy, once you gain the dominance.
Right.
So your flesh does require your spirit to train it, whip it. When we trained our dogs, they said you can never let your dog get a win. The dog whisperer show. You can't let the animal think that it ever wins. If it does, it hasn't been trained. It thinks it dominates you. Same thing with your flesh. You have to start a pattern, whether it's 150 times or whatever, you got to start the pattern of never letting your flesh get the end, never letting it get the final say. Same thing with the devil. You can win it the same way.
Right, right. Yeah, Jesus said this. He said, occupy till I come. So he's given us a victorious place. He's given us the victory. And so we're to occupy. That means not let the devil have ground. That means not let the devil win in our life. And so we have to go after him and just be really honest and be spiritually aggressive. And then once you start getting some wins under your belt, you know what? You'll get a lot more skillful. The more you're in battle, the more skillful you are. And this is why faith people hate this, but it's the truth. Great faith is produced under great pressures and great trials.
That's right.
We all want the easy life. We all just want to sit back. We want our faith to be able to make things perfect and us not to have any fight or any trials or tribulations or things that we need to overcome. But the truth is there is going to be things. And our motto has to be victory at all cost.
You got it.
Amen.
And just let me say this for my mom's sake. If you want your child to sleep in the bed with y'all, it's fine for a while. My dad used to threaten me, though. He said, son, when you're 18, I'm going to make you sleep in here.
All right, let's move along. Next little spiritual point here that we want to say is that there is high life living in God. Okay? So one time I was on an airplane and I was happened to have the window seat and I was looking out of the window and I had been to this place, and as I was looking out I just was noticing, wow, how from this high perspective of an airplane how things look. And something rolled up in my heart from the Lord. And the Lord said this. He said, notice how you can see so much farther when you're up high. He said, there's more area in sight, and it even gives you a different perspective or a different view. And so that is true spiritually. We have to be endeavoring to be in the high place, to be living a life with God, full of the Spirit, understanding who God is, knowing God's ways, so that we can ride above all the riffraff of the earthly stuff. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. If you've ever studied anything about the eagle flies at some of the greatest altitudes of birds. They fly way above all of they even get above all of the turbulent currents, and they fly in the very high place. And from that high place, they have a very keen sight, and they can detect and see all kinds of things. And that's how we need to live. We need to be expecting to see things from God's perspective. But if we're going to do that, we have to have a very vibrant life with God. We have to endeavor to live spiritually and not carnally. We have to endeavor to realize that God's ways are different from our ways, that His thoughts are different from our thoughts. And so we're constantly working to keep our mind renewed so that we can think like God. And so therefore we can speak like God and we can act like God and we can live like God. So causing ourselves to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, is going to cause us to be in the high place and be able to see things. You know, you can see better out into your future. You can get a better perspective of things that are to come and how things need to be handled when you're in the high place.
Yep. John Wesley said this. He said, "I see Jesus on the throne ruling all things well."
That's
we need to make sure we're that high. Then we could also add, and we're seated with Him in heavenly places. All of a sudden, all these things that we're dealing with are more insignificant. And we trust Him to deal with a lot of it. Sometimes we mess things up because we get so self-centered. It's always about my comfort, how I'm complaining, I'm not happy, this hasn't worked for me. You're so self-centered that we've forgotten God. And until we can let go of self, then really He can't even hardly get involved. I mean, when you come to prayer, you're expecting to get something from God. He's expecting to get something from you. You got an empty self when you connect with the Lord. And so a lot of this has to do with you being able to put your consciousness higher. We're just so low. Some people can't fly high because they're so self-centered. We got to put ourselves a little higher with hey, everything's all right. If you go up higher, we're on the throne, you can see eternity.
Right.
You can put earth life in perspective. Like today, like I've said this many times, today's troubles mean nothing. As long as you handle them right. As long as your attitude's right. Today's, in a million years, you won't even remember today. In a million years, you won't remember Friday's strain or worry. Students, if you're still in school, you won't remember the test that you're studying for. You won't remember all this panic that you're dealing with, all this work. It means very, very little, if nothing, for eternity. So keep that perspective. I'm higher, I'm way out, I'm living beyond. I'm dealing with what I got to deal with. Yeah, I'm doing right things, and I'm doing it with the right attitude. That's most important. Right. So we need this eternal perspective.
Right.
Heavenly perspective.
Right. We've all heard the saying, and we know it to be true, carnality causes low living. Can we agree with that?
Yep.
Carnality causes low living. To be carnal, to live naturally, is going to relegate you to just natural things. So if we can say that carnality causes low living, then we can say that spirituality or living spiritual causes high living. And so what if we really got up every day and expected, hey, do you know what, today I'm going to spend just a few minutes waiting on the Lord, letting my spiritual strength be renewed, so that I can mount up, and even though I'm in the world and I have things to do, I have tests to study for, I have job things to do, I have things to accomplish, I'm going to do it, mounted up on the wings like the eagle, soaring above. I'm going to do it from a very high place, high thinking, high living, spiritually, seeing things with the right perspective, doing it with the strength of God, doing it with the Spirit of God, rather than doing it in our own strength. So causing ourselves to even sometimes when we pray, we're so intently focused from a low level, from an earthly level. We need to see ourselves seated with Him in the heavenly places. Let's just for a moment think of ourselves as living. I love the scripture in Psalm 18, 33. It says this, "He makes my feet," He being God, "He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and He sets me on my high places." Spiritually, we are called to live in the high places. That's where we're called to live, where we operate from. Not being down in the valley, in the trenches, in the low, trying to find, no. He has caused me to set my feet in the high places. He has caused me to be in the high places. And so trying to live from that way, trying to think from a higher perspective, I love that. Seeing Jesus seated on the throne and ruling all things well. You know, just that could change our life, because usually what we see is we see us trying to struggle to make Jesus rule something right in our favor. That's carnal thinking. The reality is Jesus is already ruling it for you, and he's doing it well. And so I'm just going to step into the reality of that.
Yep.
Amen. So we're after that. We're after that high life living. And I just want to say this. In high life living, it is going to at times cause you to have to take the high road. So when other people are getting snippety and ugly, you take the high road. Don't go there. Just love them. Bless them, pray for them, see them from God's perspective. They must be having a bad day, but Lord, help them, bless them, take the high road.
You got to get to the place where you know that God is your rear guard for life. Once you know He's got your rear, you don't have to be worried about the people, the strain, the conflict. He's got us covered. He's got us covered.
Right.
And if you're ever kind of out of sorts, think about how pastors might feel. God's got our rear guard.
Yeah. He does.
As a Christian, He's got your life guarded. Trust Him. I mean, you got to know that, though. You got to know if you know it. You got to know if you feel that. If you haven't ever felt that confidence that God's upholding you, then you need it. So you got to go after that and make sure you know how to trust Him right.
You need what we talked about last week, the revelation of who you are in Christ, of where you're seated, that the devil's underneath your feet. We need revelation of that, not just an inspiration, not just a motivation in a moment. We need a real revelation of that, so that's what's going to cause us to be able to access that high life living, really, which is what God intends for us. That's why Jesus said, I came to give you the abundant life. The abundant life Jesus came to give us is high life living. We don't have to live like the world. We don't have to live in the struggle, even though that there's stuff all around. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Come on, yea, though I walk through, I'm going to walk through. I'm just walking through. Things, darkness around me, evil around me, all kind of things. No, I'm just walking through. I'm walking through with God. That's what God intends for us. That's the life that He has for us. So again, you know, tonight it's just a reminder to set your heart upon that. Set your sight upon that. To live in that high life living. How many of you have ever ridden in an airplane? Everybody look? Okay. Okay, so you know when you get on the airplane and they start going through all the instructions in the airplane, right? One of the things...
How many of you have ever listened?
I bet the first time you're on the airplane, everybody listened. How many the first time you were on the airplane listened to what they had to say? Yeah, you wanted to know where the exits were. You wanted to know the safety instructions. It's true. And then after that, we get a little more easy with it. But
during that instruction time is when I'm trying really hard to go to sleep so I can sleep the first hour of the trip or the first 45 minutes till they... Okay, that's enough of that. Okay.
So one of the instructions that you get on the airplane... is very true spiritually, and this is the instruction that they give you. In the case that you were to need an oxygen mask, they said, when the oxygen mask is going to drop down, they said, put on your own oxygen mask first before you try to help someone else. So even if you have a child, and I remember at first, I used to think that's so strange. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, if you have a child and you're responsible for the child and they can't do it themselves, your first instinct is to help them, you know? But that's because that's natural. They're saying you got to put your own mask on, your own oxygen mask on first, so that then you're properly equipped, you're in the right place to be able to help someone else.
You're alive.
Yeah.
To help somebody else.
Right.
Absolutely. It's the same way with our spiritual life. If we're not spiritually fit, we can't help others. It doesn't matter how much people are in need, and the needs are great. Family needs are great. Emergencies are great. I mean, it can produce great need. If we're not fit spiritually, how are we going to supply them if we don't have the supply ourselves? So you and I have to take care of self first. You owe it to God to take care of your own spiritual life first.
Now listen, listen, listen. This is very spiritual. And it runs very contrary to the natural way of thinking. The natural way of thinking is somebody needs me, I'm going to do everything I can do because they can't do it themselves. This is very spiritual. You must guard and protect and take care of your own spiritual life. And if you don't, the one that you're helping in neglecting yourself, what's going to happen is that you will eventually find yourself helping them outside of any spiritual strength. And you will be helping them in your own strength. And you will get depleted, and you will get run down, and you will eventually probably get mad at God for, why is God, why am I in this situation? Why isn't God helping me? All kind of things begin to happen in this situation. You have to guard. It's just so difficult. And it's we fall into the trap. This is one way that I see it. Spiritually, what's most important is being. Spiritually, what always comes first is being. And out of our being in God, getting what we need from God, getting our strength, getting our wisdom, getting our life, getting our substance, and all the things that we do to get that, the being, comes our doing. This is spiritual. We be, and then we do. What is natural is that we see a need. My child needs something. My spouse needs something. The school needs something. My work needs something. Something, something. And so naturally, the pressure of the need, because it's something that you can, it's present there in the moment. You can touch it. You can grab it. The kid is saying something. You know what I'm saying? So you see that, whereas being is spiritual. So your natural instinct is to do. Let me do. I'm doing, doing, doing. And in my doing, let me try to work in some being. While I'm doing this, let me try to remember, and it doesn't work that way.
And it's for all these different areas of life. It could be as simple as a spouse trying to be an example for their spouse to get saved. But their spouse doesn't want them to go to church, so they say, well, okay, well, I'll just do it for you. I don't want to disturb the marriage, so I won't serve God because you don't really want me to, and that's too much friction. I'll just be loving and kind. But you're not spiritually healthy. You're not a good example. So you're destroying the very thing you're trying to save by not just serving God. So you have to just serve God so that you have enough love and spark and tenderness and sharpness to help somebody else. Or to just be loving and kind and let this presence of God be on your life. It could be as simple as parent. You know, parents want their kids to go to church so they can learn things, but the parents aren't interested in learning. The parents just blew the whole thing. Because if the parents not spiritually fit, how are they going to lead the children at home? How are they going to be an example for their kids? Because the parents are the biggest trainers of the kids.
Right.
I mean, this goes all the way to whatever you're trying to do to serve somebody else. First, you have to serve self, meaning serve God, spend time with God. It's like you have to fight for your time, fight for your prayer time. I remember the story of John Wesley's mother. Mm-hmm. She had like 35,000 kids. I think it was 12 or 18 kids, I don't know.
I think she had 12 kids.
A lot of kids.
They were like all under the age of 18. I mean, they were like boom, 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 boom.
So she would set some rules that she set aside her prayer time during the day when all the kids are in the house, and they were told never to bother me during this time. I don't know if it was an hour or 2 hours or whatever.
It was an hour, She prayed an hour three times a day with 12 children between the ages of 0 to 18. Every day, faithfully.
And they had no iPads to keep them busy. But she did things that were necessary. I mean, sometimes you're going to have to do that with church so that you don't get disconnected. Even if you're taking care of it and it's a big deal, okay, pay a babysitter. Do what you got to do. Fight really hard. I mean, it's not always possible, and we understand that there's personal, you know, difficulties, but fight to keep your spiritual life high enough to help somebody else.
Listen, and that we are certainly not saying don't take care of people and don't do what you need to do. But you have to recognize in the midst of it the strategy that comes, the assignment that comes against your life. And so God will help you in a season find the way that you can handle it. You know, if you're used to, you know, say you're in a normal time of life and you're used to praying, you know, 2 hours a day, and then you get into a season where something comes along, God can find a way to sustain you for a season, maybe with 30 minutes of prayer. He'll do that. But it's about making the priority and looking to God, because God can, what about God redeeming your time? What about if God just stretched your, what if you were so determined that you had to have your God time, you understood the necessity of really staying spiritually healthy so that you can do your best with what's in front of you? What if God was to stretch your day every day for that extra hour that you needed to pray? I mean, there's all kinds of supernatural things that God can get involved with in helping it work for us.
The need will always make you feel bad,
right,
about not tending to,
right,
the need. But if you're,
right,
if the need is sinking, you have to stay afloat or you'll sink too.
Yeah, that's what we've watched over years. Not all times, but at times we've seen that when the end came, then both were like, went under.
There's principles in the Bible about, you know, various things like, hey, if you see a splinter in your brother's eye, get the beam out of yours first. Take care of yourself first before,
right,
you can start helping.
Right.
One scripture says, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, help him. But also be careful that you yourself don't fall into the same temptation. You who are spiritual, you have to stay spiritual. You have,
yeah,
to stay healthy.
Even in any situation that we're going through where we're trying to help people, really what you need to help someone is what God knows they need. So you might need, you're getting up that day and expecting that you might have the very wisdom of God that day in something that totally revolutionizes that situation and makes it. You might get up one day and have the very something of God, the very word, the very gift of the Spirit come on you that helps them get out of their wheelchair. Their help is coming from God through you. So when we allow ourselves, because the need is so great, we find ourselves answering the need from a natural place, from a natural substance, from a natural flow. And sure, that makes us feel good in the moment because we're doing something, but it's bigger than that. What they're needing is something supernatural. They're needing the supernatural thing that's going to come from God through you. So you might be the one that instead of God knows all things, maybe your season really is going to end up being 3 months and you're just going to work yourself and stress yourself and strain yourself through it. But if you'd have just taken care of yourself spiritually, it might have only been 1 month.
Jesus recapped this in John 15. We talked about this a few months ago.
Mm-hmm.
Abide in the vine or you'll have nothing. If you abide in him, you'll bear fruit. If you don't abide, you won't bear fruit.
It's true.
And you said, I think.
Yeah, the Lord, I remember the Lord said that night when we were talking about that. He said, start abiding and stop striving. And that's a perfect illustration of this, is that many times we're doing it on our own strength, our own ability, because we haven't. So it's just a shift of priorities. It's seeing it from a spiritual perspective rather than the natural perspective of the need and the thing that's right in front of me. It's truthfully, it's a higher way of living. Truthfully, in the natural, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't, and many times family members aren't going to understand it. Your friend's not going to understand it. But you have to do it with God. Be honorable with God about your own life. Listen. God loves you. He's invested a lot in you. God has invested a lot in your life. And he wants a return. The return for him is that you fulfill the will of God, that you finish your course, that you finish strong, that you finish well, that nothing gets to take you out. Nothing, no one gets to take you out in any way.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.